So today, I want to focus on, as you can tell, on this Universalist connection. This congregation was founded as a Unitarian Universalist church in 1967. 6 years after the Unitarians and Universalists merged to form the UUA. Nevertheless, there, to my experience, there tends to be less awareness throughout our denomination with regard to our Universalist history in that half. So let me begin by pointing out the biggest difference historically between the Unitarians and the Universalists was one really of style. The Unitarians were establishment churches, by and large. I mean, they were the first parish church in many of these. If you go back to Lexington and Concord and Chelmsford and all these eastern Massachusetts and also some in New Hampshire towns, first parish church is often called, and it's Unitarian. I said 1620, the first parish, Plymouth. The Pilgrim Church, which is founded actually in Leiden, I think, in 1603, is a Unitarian church today. And there are many of those. And they were, so they're kind of establishment. They're not fringy. And they were, the Unitarians were also popular in northern urban centers. And the clergy were comparatively well-educated. And they employed critical thinking. And they were well. I mean, the reason Harvard was established 3 years after the Pilgrims land, or not the Pilgrims, the Puritans started the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1633 for Harvard College to educate the clergy. Now, the Universalists were much more out of the Baptist and Methodist tradition, not out of the Puritan dissenting tradition that the Unitarians came out. They were, less well-educated, less book-learning. They were often, the clergy were called by the Spirit. I'm going to mention in a minute Hosea Ballou. He preached, and another minister, Ellen Winchester, came up, pressed the Bible to his heart and ordained him on the spot. It's called a spontaneous ordination. And, I mean, I proposed that to the fellowship committee when I was younger. They would have none of it. But what was the message of the universal salvation? All are saved. And they had, they'd take the Bible and they had their 100 favorite proof texts, which proved it. Some of the favorites were, I won't give you the cite the text, but that all, the notion that, and it says it repeatedly, St. Paul says, as all sinned in Adam, all are saved in Christ. And so, we're all saved, I mean, everybody, if original sin was universal, Christ's sacrifice was universal. It's over. Stop worrying about it. Or Ephesians, at the beginning, the very first 8 or 9 verses where Paul says, you were saved before God blessed everything and everyone and everybody before the foundation of the world, and eventually all things will be drawn back into that. Listen, out of the Godhead, all creation, Lao Tzu. There's the one, and then there's the two, and then there's the three, and then there's the 10,000 things. But ultimately, at the end, that's antecedent to all categories. It's one. Then we live in the world of multiplicity. But eventually and finally, somehow it's resolved. All is back to one. And also, the Universalist said, hey, look at the Jesus revealed in the Gospels. This guy is way too loving to condemn anybody to eternal torment. It's totally incompatible with his life and teaching. Now, in its early years, the Universalists were still Trinitarian and essentially kind of conservative, but with this ultimate optimism they called in the larger hope. That all are saved. We'll all get there eventually. Around 1800 or 1803, Hosea Ballou was spontaneously ordained in Oxford, Massachusetts. And in the early 1800s, he wrote a book, a treatise on atonement, or at-one-ment. Jesus' sacrifice, he said, had nothing to do with ransoming a sinful humanity, which is a conventional view, for him, at-one-ment is here and now. All Jesus' sacrifice did was wake people up and open their eyes. You don't have to earn salvation. You can't earn it. It's been given to you. It's free. Now, Jose Blue was a country preacher with little formal education, born and raised in the New Hampshire frontier and from a Baptist background. He repeatedly, in half his sermons, if you can dig them up, he's telling people you should be good for nothing. Be good for nothing. And by which he meant, you know, don't do it for a reward. Do it for, everything works better when you do. He encouraged that. Not to look for reward, but for the way it opens one up, frees a body to be at home in their skin and alive in the present moment. So, and the universal, I mean, our reading 6:39 from John 4, you know, God is love. People say, oh, they love God, and but they don't love humanity, they're liars. You know, and it's right there, and it's still in our hymnal, which I like, you know. By their fruit shall you know them. You know, if people are mean, they don't get it. There's a story about Hosea Blue and an Orthodox Calvinist preacher meeting on horseback while riding to a shared destination in rural New England. Before long, as preachers are wont to do, they begin talking about theology. And the Calvinists didn't like the universalists and considered them dangerous, you know, and subversive. If what you say is true, the Calvinist explained, and there is no hell, what's to prevent me from kicking you off your horse, taking your purse, and running off? To which Blue replied, but if you were a universalist, it would never occur to you to do such a thing. There were many such backwoods universalist preachers. Indeed, it was about this time, the 1830s, when my great-grandparents, clearing land in the frontier woods of Pennsylvania's Wyoming Valley, heard the universalist George Rogers and converted to his radical faith, and he marched all over like Johnny Appleseed, you know, going the whole across Pennsylvania, Ohio, the Midwest, wear a frock coat and unlaced boots, and but people liked him, and he just seemed to say what was clearly true in a very down-to-earth way. And that way led to imaginative, this-world-oriented, and forward-looking congregations that inspired many social activists like Clara Barton, like Olympia Brown, the woman who the reading. She was not only the first universalist, she was the first woman ordained to the ministry in America. And 1862, and served nobly in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and Racine, Wisconsin. And Thomas Starr King, who brought Unitarianism to California, a universalist, who, well, often happens, a really good preacher, the Unitarians paid more, and so he became a Unitarian. Now, moreover, the universalists were very successful in outreach, and they were growing rapidly until the 1880s. Universalism was by then the sixth largest denomination in America. Now, what happened? Well, mainline Christianity took note and began stopped talking about the fire and brimstone. You go to a Methodist church today, a Presbyterian church, you won't hear it. You know, you might hear it at the Evangelical Protestant church because they picked it up because mainline churches stopped. But meanwhile, universalism became tougher in a way, ethical and demanding, as exemplified by the likes of Clarence Skinner. He's a 20th century universalist, founder of the Community Church of Boston. He was a pacifist in World War I. He resigned as pastorate. He was a professor at Tufts University School of Theology, Universalist School. And he offered to resign from there because of the bad press and so on. And they wouldn't let him. He preached about beloved community, a term he borrowed from California native Josiah Royce, kind of a social mysticism. And much like feminism and liberation theologians have made popular in the modern era. Under Skinner and his early 20th century allies, universalists became more universalistic, that is, trans-Christian, or more than only Christian. So instead of focusing on this kind of dimension of Christianity, oh yeah, and everybody's saved, they went, no, all the religions are saying that too. They adopted the off-center cross as their symbol, a circle with a cross over here, implying, of course, there's other paths. Explicitly recognizing their historic connection to Christianity while implicitly affirming that other faith traditions reflect religious truth as well. The idea that various spiritual paths can lead to equally valid insights has always been a part of liberal theology. From the earliest days of the Reformation, proto-Unitarian Universalists like Jacob Palaiologos and Michael Servetus in the 1500s pleaded for interfaith dialogue with both Judaism and Islam. For this, both were burned at the stake for heresy. Palaiologos by the Catholics and the Inquisition in Rome, Servetus by John Calvin, the original Calvinist in Geneva. The idea that Christianity is not somehow a superior revelation has always been the most radical idea in our tradition, or at least the hardest for Orthodoxy freaks to stomach and accept. We believe, and I mean everybody's free to believe what you want, I'm telling you what the strong consensus of Unitarian Universalist writers and theologians has been, and ministers. Bottom line, all the world's faith traditions say basically the same thing. Learn how to love. And the various traits, all the traditions essentially say, that's why we're here. The old-time Universalists were not much on fancy theology, book learning, and so on. However, they nurtured very loving communities. It's still true, they say, when you're looking for a church, they say, well, Landon Slough, I'm a little church back in New York. Well, what was it, a Universalist church? Oh, they'll treat you better. And there's some truth to it. They're kinder. And they fully embrace modernism. They founded many colleges and universities, among them St. Lawrence, Tufts, University of Akron, and here in California, Caltech. Theologically, from Hosea Blue onward, they were Unitarian, but as a practical matter, they elevated heart way overhead. Essentially, Universalism called its members to recognize that our truest identity is in community, that one still small voice is a better guide than your ego, and that egoism almost always leads to heartbreak. Concerning the common good and what's in it for me, everything, said the Universalists of old. And I'm with them. I believe that too. Learn to live in community. Learn to live for others, or in conscious recognition of others and how dependent we are on their relational connection to us today and yesterday and tomorrow. Learn to live generously. Learn how to love. Martin Luther King's last sermon, don't tell him I won the Nobel Prize or 400 other awards. Tell him I learned how to love. Everything then starts to matter. Everything changes. Things start to make more sense. The world and all its madness begins being more lovable and hopeful and good. Act in such a manner, held the Universalists, including this Universalist, and we find here and now our redemption, our joy, and our happiness. May it be so. Amen.